Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joys in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Let's pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Peter. We just pray that your spirit be upon him and you will use him to speak to us today, this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Phoebe. Thank you.
Great. Well, if you've been here for any of our services on Ecclesiastes, you may well be saying that certainly the author of Ecclesiastes takes a deep and at times dark look at life. And I hope as we've worked our way through this series that you've been encouraged, that you've been challenged and made to think through this book. But it may well be that as we move into this chapter, you may get a bit of a surprise. Because this chapter changes direction, it changes the way that it's going. But let me come to that in a moment. Because I think for some Christians, they may well find this chapter seriously scary. It may well need, for you, a health warning. Perhaps you can just put the first slide up for us there, Justin. Some of you may find this attitude to life that's encouraged here just plain dangerous. And that's why it needs this health warning. Why do I say that? Well, two reasons. First, it may be that you were brought up to think of life as something that needs to be approached with great caution. Something that's dangerous. Something that needs to be lived with great care. Or it may be that you were one of those people who were brought up or taught or came to believe that the Christian faith needs to be lived within a strict set of rules. And to depart from those rules could spell spiritual disaster. If either of those describe you, then you may well find what the preacher has to say in this 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes a little bit unsettling. But there's another reason why you might find this chapter unsettling. You might remember in the Lion King, there were two characters called Pumba and Timon. They sang a song called Hakuna Matata. Worry-free, problem-free life. A philosophy of life that just drifts along with no real cares or worries. But while we like the idea of a problem-free, carefree life, the reality is that that is far from reality. Often life is not carefree, not trouble-free. We often find life is filled with problems and difficulties. And in actual fact, what we can find is that society is a problem-obsessed society. Someone says, everyone has problems. And if you think you haven't got any, that's your big problem. So you see, We focus on problems, and it's like that in society, not just in our own personal lives. The media as well are so obsessed with problems and failure. We don't see the media regularly celebrating success. It's far more likely to report failure and trouble. Society revolves around dealing with problems and negative thinking rather than seizing opportunities. Many people have found themselves in a place where they're utterly paralyzed by their problems and feel powerless to overcome them. Often what happens then is that rather than face up to our problems, we blame someone else or we look to someone else to solve them. Now, whether we agree with that assessment or not, we'd have to say that the preacher has certainly not dodged the issue of the problems and the puzzles of life. As I said earlier, if you've been following Ecclesiastes through this series, you'll know that he has looked deeply into the challenges and the real agonies and struggles of life. Many people find themselves struggling with those problems. Over the course of this book, the author of Ecclesiastes has set before us these painful realities of life to the extent that we might sometimes wonder why he gets up in the morning. Why does he just pull the pillow over his head and go back to bed? But perhaps surprisingly, he doesn't give in to cynicism and hopelessness. Instead, in this chapter, he has a radical suggestion to make. And this is what he says. Don't focus on the problems. Live life to the full. Live life to the full and live that life now. Now that seems a bit of a shock if you've been following the author of Ecclesiastes. And maybe as Phoebe read to us, you're thinking, so how did he get that from there? But let's have a look more closely. The preacher gives us five ways in which we're to live life to the full. And the first thing that he says to us is live life vigorously. That was the best word I could think of here. Live life vigorously. We see it in verse 1 and 2 and verse 6. He says, seize life's opportunities. Verse 1. That's what he's saying when he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you may find it again. The preacher launches into this, launches by seemingly saying, throw caution to the wind. I think that's what we could say. That's another way of interpreting it. The New Living Translation says, send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. It's saying, take up the opportunities that are before you. He says, even when there's a risk involved, invest in your opportunities, even if there's no guaranteed return. And in many ways, we know that he's right, don't we? We mustn't hold back our resources, our gifts, our opportunities. Maybe we fear that those gifts might blow it, we might mess up. But it says we open our hands and our hearts and make these things available for the Lord to use, that we will be enriched and will enrich others. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. Of the master who went away and left his servants with money to use and to invest while he was away. And what do we find? The master comes back, and who is the one who is criticized? It's the one who buried his talent in the ground. Whereas the ones who adventurously used what they'd been entrusted with were commended and rewarded. We're urged in this verse to scatter our bread, to use the opportunities God has given us, trusting that as we do so, we will see a return, even much later on. We might think in terms of sharing our faith with people. Maybe some of you have had that situation where you've shared your faith with someone and there seems to be no response. Or maybe you've done some act of goodness in someone's life and there seems to be no response to it. Well, the preacher says, no. Give, share, use the opportunities, but who knows what will happen in the future? Sometimes we hold back, don't we? Sometimes we hold back rather than serving in God's kingdom. And I've found something in my own life, from my own experience, and that's when I do take the opportunities that God has given, that often God will richly open up further opportunities to serve him. When we step out and take opportunities, God opens more doors. And I think there's a message here for us as a church. Do you know, it's so easy for us as a church to look at all the problems and the obstacles, the lack of resources. We could say we're getting older. We don't have the resources that we once had. We don't have the leaders that we need. We tried it before. It didn't work then. And why would we ever think it's going to work this time? Or maybe we don't get involved because we think we might step on someone's toes. Oh, our faithful God calls us to adventurous, opportunity-taking faith. The time to act is now, says the writer. Not when we have a second worker in place. In God's grace, we hope he will open up the door for us to have a second worker and a fully trained team of workers in the future. But even if we get a second worker, and when we do, that worker won't be able to do everything. They won't be able to fill all the gaps. No, we need to be a church that is stepping out boldly, in faith, taking up opportunities appropriate for our situation, our opportunities, our circumstances. The harvest, says Jesus, is ripe. Young people, men and women, need to hear the gospel now. This is the faith Jesus calls us to when he warned us, anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It was the missionary and the martyr Jim Elliot who, I think, was referring to that verse when he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And some people might say, well, Jim Elliot, you lost your life. You went as a missionary and you died when you tried to share the gospel with the Alcor Indians. But you know what? Those Alcor Indians, many of them are now followers of Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, we're told, seize life's many opportunities. Verse 2, divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. Today we hear a lot about diversification. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, they say. Well, that's what verse 2 is saying. We're to have our eyes open to recognize the many different opportunities that God gives us. If only we would open our eyes and see them. There are so many, but we need to take risks to take them. I think that's what verse 2 is saying. It's saying, don't hold back out of fear. Live our lives in all their breadth and fullness. Seize opportunities with enthusiasm that our generous Creator has laid before us. Invest yourself in the many varied opportunities for service that the Lord opens doors to serve him in. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I talking about some great ministry? No, it might be just the opportunity to talk to a next-door neighbour. Someone says, oh, where, what did you do this weekend? And you fumble around trying to say, oh, I went to the shops and I took the children down to this place. But we don't mention that we went to church and we met with God's people. Maybe it's those opportunities that we're speaking of here. Perhaps he's saying, don't get stuck in a rut. Just because the Lord has used you in one way in the past doesn't mean to say that he can't use you in new ways now in this new situation in which you find yourself. We're being challenged not to play safe, but to think, just to think about ways that are comfortable and easy. We need to be willing to listen to the Lord, to step out in risk-taking faith. John Piper is probably one of the people who speak most powerfully about this kind of lifestyle. And he says this: a choice lies before you. Either waste your life or live your life with risk. Either sit on the sidelines or get in the game. After all, life was no cakewalk for Jesus. And he didn't promise it would be like it for his followers. We shouldn't be surprised by resistance and persecution. Yet most of us play it safe. We pursue comfort. We spend ourselves to get more and more stuff. And we prefer to be entertained. We're all tempted by this idea of security, the possibility of a cozy Christianity with no hell at the end. But what kind of life is that really? It's a far cry from the adventurous, abundant, truly rich, really full life that Jesus calls us to. And then, thirdly, he says, seize life's continuing opportunities. Sadly, many of us like those two blokes on the Muppets. Do you remember them? They used to sit up in the balcony, and they just kind of attacked the negative of everything, didn't they? It was negative on almost everything. They were cynical. You can imagine anybody who tried to do anything, they thought, not going to work. It was that kind of approach, wasn't it? But notice what verse 6 says. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. I think that here's a writer who is convinced that opportunities to celebrate and live life to the full don't just exist in one part of life. They exist all the way through life. God gives us opportunities at different times and at different stages of our lives. It may be that this time of our life that we don't have the physical strength that we once had. Does that mean that there are no opportunities to serve the Lord? No. Maybe we don't have the opportunities we had have changed because our children have moved away from home. Different opportunities open up. Maybe God is calling us to set out in new directions, to look for new opportunities to serve our Lord and Master. I think it's wonderful sometimes to see older people rediscovering that they can go on a beach team and serve. It's been wonderful to see some older folk who've come and said, oh, I could cook for a team, and heading off and getting involved. Or maybe Christians taking early retirement to serve the Lord and using their gifts in some new ministry at home or overseas. Well, we're going to speed up a bit now. He then says, verses 3 to 5, live life boldly. Live life boldly. Perhaps for some of us, we're already feeling nervous about where this sermon is going. Maybe we feel that this is a bit of a dangerous sermon. Well, if that's you, let me encourage you to hang in there, just to listen to what the preacher has to say. I'm well aware that for some Christians, this carefree life that the preacher seems to be encouraging seems to be a very dangerous life, breaking established rules and deeply held traditions. But the preacher's goal is to help us break free to enjoy God's commands, to enjoy his good world. In his commentary on Ecclesiastes, Derek Tidball suggests that many Christians' experience is a bit like that of Gulliver when he was captured in Lilliput. Do you remember how he went to sleep? He woke up and he was all tied down with like little pieces of rope, and he tried to get up and he couldn't move. And he says this, I attempted to rise, but I wasn't able to stir. And you know, some Christians feel like that. They want to rise up. They want to serve the Lord, but there seems to be so many things holding them back. A bunch of things they feel they should and shouldn't do, many of which they'd find hard-pressed in Scripture to find. Maybe they feel held back by oversensitive consciences. They find it hard to enjoy life in all its fullness. God wants us to enjoy his world and celebrate his rich gifts. Sometimes what holds us back is fear. We fear the uncertainty of the future. We realize we're not in control of our destinies, and it makes us afraid. We fear what might happen if we step out in faith. The preacher knows this, and so he identifies some of the things that can hold us back from living life to the full. So verse 3, he says, don't hold back because of inevitability. Verse 3 gives us a picture of this. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? You know, clouds with lots of water, next thing, lots of rain. There he comes again with another one. If a tree falls, it falls where it will, and we have no power to change that situation. Where it falls, there it will lie. I think he's talking about the inevitability of life. But we must go on with the adventure of living for Jesus. We can't hold out because it's going to rain. We can't say, been there, done that. Who knows what adventures God can open up to us when we open up our lives to Him? As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Let us not become weary in well-doing or doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And then he says, "Don't hold back because of speculation." Verse 4. Here's the other side of the story. The farmer who waits for the perfect weather will never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. A farmer who sits in his tractor waiting for the weather just to improve that little bit more, and then that little bit more, and then that little bit more, the harvest will just die. He'll never get to harvest. Looking for more suitable weather might never come. How many opportunities have been lost as people waited for the perfect moment to arrive? As Christians, we might say something like this: I'll serve the Lord when I have more experience. When my life changes, when life is a little bit easier and some of the problems I'm struggling with disappear. Proverbs has a lot to say about procrastination. The days that we have in this world are limited. Time is quickly passing and opportunities are moving by. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:16 that we as God's people are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And then he says, verse 5, don't hold back because of ignorance, not knowing enough. Even with our great knowledge of the world, there's a whole bunch of stuff we don't know, isn't it? In fact, the more we learn, the more we learn we don't know. That's what the preacher's saying in verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sometimes we don't step forward because we want more information. We feel we don't know enough. We want more of our questions answering before we step out and live life in this life of abundance and faith. Some of you will have heard of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Well, he had a daughter called Catherine Bramwell Booth. And this daughter, on her 103rd birthday, so she got to her 103rd birthday, someone said to her, they were talking to her about her life, and this is what she said: "There are mysteries that we will never know the answer to, but even so, you can enjoy life." And she lived life to the full. She used the opportunities that God had given to her as she worked among people that would raise all sorts of questions. She worked with down and outs and broken people, but it didn't stop her living life to the full. What might be the implications for us as believers? You know, we don't need to know everything in the Bible to have a confident, firm faith. We don't need every detail of our lives to be sorted out and every base covered before we can give ourselves to the Lord wholeheartedly. Because our lives are lived under the loving care of God, the maker of all things. Even when there are times when we can't fathom out what God is doing, when we don't know what the future holds, we can still step forward, looking to the one who created our life out of chaos, who gives life and sustains us every day by his grace. That's the confidence that sets us free to enjoy life. And then thirdly, verses 7 to 10 tell us to live life joyfully. Live life joyfully. Now, these verses, I think, are shocking because they make it clear that joy isn't just an optional extra that some people get. It's commanded by God. Joy is commanded by God, the author of life. But how do we live joyfully when life is so darn painful? Well, each of these verses puts it in a very different way. First, verse 8 says that however many years God gives you to enjoy them all. Secondly, verse 9, be happy, he says, while you're young. And then finally, verse 10, he says, give no place to worry. Don't allow troubles to get the upper hand in your life. It's sad to say that the world doesn't always associate Christianity with joy and happiness. You probably have heard of Robert Louis Stevenson. Well, Robert Louis Stevenson, I don't know much about where he stood in his terms of his faith, but this is what Robert Louis Stevenson said. He said, "Today I have been to church and I'm not depressed." Now, obviously, he expected to be depressed by going to church. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Clearly, it was a surprise to him. Christians, of all people, should be the most joyful people on earth. We are chosen. We are loved and saved from eternal hell. God is with us now. He's with us through eternity. Christ has ensured that we have a certain hope. Even when we go through great pain, He is with us. But how does this joy grow within us? Well, joy grows within us, says verse 7, as we learn contentment. Do you see that there? Verse 7, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Well, what's the preacher saying? He's saying, yeah, life has a dark side. He certainly knows that. But he's saying, ultimately, he's glad to be alive. He's glad to enjoy the beauty of a sunset, sunrise. There's so much for which we can give God thanks. Sometimes we just take the richness of life for granted. Life is rich and sweet. It's like honey or handmade chocolates. We need to savor life and its rich and varied experiences. Joy grows as we learn to live with contentment. Secondly, joy is learning to live in freedom. That's verse 10. Look at verse 10. "So then, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." Of course, some people, they get rid of their worries and their fears by living irresponsibly, by giving little thought for them, anything but themselves. Others turn to escapism. They, as it were, bury their heads in the sand, pretend life isn't happening with drugs and alcohol and wall-to-wall entertainment. But the preacher offers us something different. He says we're to put away all the anxieties of our hearts. How do we do that? Well, we need to come to the New Testament, don't we? Where we read, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Cast all your anxieties on Jesus because He cares for you. Perhaps you're surprised that some of these things are directed towards the young. Maybe you kind of think, well, actually, it's not the young who've got the problem. Wait till you get older, then you'll know what problems are all about. But actually, young people do often carry the world on their shoulders. The Guardian reported recently that 75% of mental illnesses start before a child reaches their 18th birthday. 50% of mental health problems begin before the age of 15. We need to support our young people and to do all we can to help them in these key years to live joyfully, to support them. We who are older need to be a model to the young of what it looks like to hand over our burdens to the Lord and our anxieties to the one who cares for us. And then, fourthly, we need to live life realistically. I think that's what the preacher's saying. Before he gets too carried away with this carefree life, he says, live life realistically. Let me read it to you, verses 8 and 9. "However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." The preacher isn't encouraging self-centered, irresponsible living. His feet are firmly placed on the ground of reality. We're called to live this life to the full in the context of life's puzzles and apparent mysteries and meaninglessness. Living life to the full brings serious challenges as we live through the darkness and the pain of bereavement. This isn't a call to live irresponsibly. He's saying, though, that we can live life to the full, a joy-filled life, in spite of the mysteries and the problem and the pains. But most importantly, we are reminded that living life to the full is only possible as we live a God-centered life. Life can never be lived to the full when we live for ourselves, with ourselves at the center. As our Maker, God is the source and center of life. He designed life to be lived in relationship with Himself. And so when we try to live life independently of God, we'll be disappointed. Jesus came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place. He rose again that all who trust Him may have life and may have life to the full. John 10, verse 10. The preacher sets before us two vitally important truths as we remember to live this God-centered life. And the first is this: remember God's care. Remember God cares for you. Verse 5, God, the maker of all things, God's control over the world, God's tender care over the growth of a little baby in its mother's womb tells us that God really cares for us. Life is lived best when we hand over the keys of our life to our Maker. Your struggles, your problems, hand them over to Jesus. Because only then will you find the stress and the anxiety and the heartaches of life can be borne. But then he said, secondly, remember God's judgment. Verse 9. Remember, you must give an account to God for everything that you do. Perhaps it seems strange after such an upbeat, positive message that the preacher then talks about God's judgment. But actually, it's this reality that enables us to live life to the full as God intends. You could decide that you're going to ignore the rules of the road. When you drive home this afternoon, you could say, I'm not going to bother about red lights. They're just there to spoil my fun. I'm going to ignore those rules of the road that say you've got to drive on one particular side of the road because it's much more fun driving on the right. Why should I bother with these other car drivers? I mean, their cars are there just for me to have some fun with them. Well, I can tell you this, you wouldn't last long. Sadly, many live with the terrible consequences of living with those kind of choices. And God has told us the way that He wants us to live in His Word. But if we ignore the Maker's instructions and try to live life our way, ignoring His good rules, refusing the One who offers life in all its fullness now and in eternity, not only would that fullness of life remain elusive, but we put ourselves on collision course with spiritual disaster. We need to know that a true and proper enjoyment of this life is to be found within the boundaries that God has established. The fact is, we will answer to God for the lives that we live and for the opportunities that we took or didn't take, but especially for what we have done with His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether we accepted Him or rejected Him. It's so sad that so many people who pursue happiness in life utterly ignore the God who gives them life. So in the context of your struggles, your problems, your questions, God offers you life in its fullness. He wants you to find that life through believing in and following Jesus Christ. The question for us then is, will we embrace this rich and varied life that the preacher sets before us? Let's pray. Father, we come to You. Father, we are very aware of our problems. Father, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, hasn't minimized the problems in any way. He's faced them perhaps more honestly than we would have liked, but he hasn't ignored them. And loving Father, we want to pray that You would help us to hear what You're saying to us in this passage, to embrace the fullness of life that You want to give us in Jesus Christ. And help us to enjoy those blessings that You've given us, even though we may well find ourselves in a place of pain. May we know the blessings that You want to give to us But the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of salvation in Christ, help us to welcome it and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's end our service as we sing together the song Awake, Awake, O Zion. It's a song that's a great joyful song. It's a song that lifts our eyes to what God has done for us, but also lifts our eyes to